Morning, church. Some of you may remember that a few weeks ago, a group of people from both this church here at Sunnymead and at Seaford went to a place called Omkoy in Thailand. It's a small village in the northern part of Thailand, and the people who live there are generally a group of people called the Karen people. Now, the Karen people are the poorest of poor in Thailand. They eke out an existence in the hill country, and generally when they get work, they work for about $2 a day. So they don't have a lot of money, but it was our joy and privilege to go. My daughter Izzy and I went, and Peter and Jill Karat and Chris and Christine Moody and Bill Martin, who's still over there, went to teach them English. Now you might say, and? Well, To speak English over there is such an important part of a person's existence. You can get an incredibly good job just about anywhere in Thailand if you can speak and understand English. So we went there to encourage the Christian people who were there by offering an English-speaking camp. Now, if you go to a camp in Thailand, an English camp in Thailand, generally what you get is a Thai person teaching you English. So they don't speak it very well. You know, they're fives are phi and sevens are san, you know, that kind of thing. And so for them to hear English properly was a great benefit to them. Now, admittedly, at the end of it, they came out with an Australian accent, so they probably won't quite figure that one out. But it was a great experience. And I'd like to ask Izzy and Peter and Jill to come forward so that they can share some of the experiences with the church. Now, it was a few weeks ago, so we can't remember much of what happened, so forgive them. We're getting older. Well, Izzy's not. Yeah. Okay, a few questions. First of all, if I could ask you each, the first question, what was a highlight for you during your time?
Okay, there are so many things that I could say. A highlight for me would probably be waking up in the morning before a day of school. And, you know, we'd get up at about 7 o'clock, school starts at 8:30, and we'd get up and we'd have breakfast and, you know, get ready for school and stuff, and Bill would open the doors because we were staying in like a youth camp, kind of just a house with a few rooms and sort of thing, and he'd open the big double doors and there'd be groups of kids just sitting out there, just staring at the doors, waiting for it to open, and there's no privacy there. Like, the windows hardly had curtains. There'd be kids peering in the windows when you're changing.
We played second fiddle to Nicole Kidman, of course. That was...
That was just awesome to wake up and see the kids, you know, start creeping towards the door and looking in to see if we were up and say hello, and we'd say, good morning, how are you? Because that's basically all they understood so far. So, yeah, that was just a highlight to wake up and see the kids even before we got to school.
I think, there were lots of highlights again, like Izzy said, but we had a presentation night on the Thursday of the second week, the night before we left, where we had all the children come and their parents came to see what we'd been teaching them. And we had a few items and we selected a certain number of children because we had heaps more children there than we thought we would, which was quite amazing, but we managed. But we selected some children to actually tell about themselves in English so that their parents could hear. And we also had taught them some songs as they taught us some songs, and so we had some items and we taught them Happy Day, which they really loved. And And Bill got them to do a Congo line through when we sang it, and he'd love to do that here when he comes back. So that was really exciting, and they really wanted to learn, and they enjoyed that. So that evening was really special. And the parents came up afterwards and actually thanked us and hugged us, which was really special too. So that was a really good night.
I turned 51 while I was over there, and that wasn't the highlight. But, but the response, when Roger told one of the... Thai leaders there that I'd had a birthday, they immediately went into singing all together, all the kids, happy birthday to me. And I thought that was nice in unison. But they said, no, wait there and we'll pray for you. And in Thai, it wasn't just the leader praying, but all the kids praying and babbling away. And I didn't understand a word, but I just knew love that they were praying for me. And that was a real highlight. And I just saw one of the photos there. For the next couple of days, it sort of lingered on, but the, mainly the girls, but they'd bring little bouquets of flowers there, hibiscus and orchids and lovely flowers, which they had, which was their gift to me. And on the leaf, if you saw there close, I love Peter on there. And just simple little things, but it got to me.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, we went over there as, you know, on mission. So where did you see God at work while you were there?
Oh, he was everywhere. There wasn't a place where God wasn't. But one place that I saw God the most, we had an Easter Sunday service. Sorry if I take your answer, Jill. We had an Easter Sunday service at another church, at the Bible school in this big hall. And about 800 people rocked up. There were people sitting outside the church in chairs or like peering in the windows and stuff. And it was huge. And they would all sit just on the floor on mats. And there'd be like boys on one side and girls on one side. And we being the only like white people there had to sit on chairs at the side. But when they had worship, they would all stand up. Oh, there it is, the church. There was so many people there. And they had a song or a few songs. And one of them was just like, it was just really simple, like, I will dance for Jesus or something. But it was in Thai, so I didn't know what they said. But we were just like dancing and running around. And it was so hot, but it was just so much fun to just to dance with all of them and go crazy. And like, yeah, I just saw God there, and but everywhere, basically.
Yeah, that was a special service as well, and just so many people. But in the area that we're in the mountains, there were, I think there's about 60,000 in the district, and 35%, I think, are Christian. So that's really great for such, being Thailand being mainly a Buddhist country. So that just showed in that area there were a lot of Christians. So. And I think just we would have a little worship time before we started school, and we would have one when we came back from having lunch, and they would teach us songs and we'd have prayer, and the children's faces just during the prayer time, they would close their eyes and really be in the spirit. You know, it was just lovely to see. It was Jesus on their faces. So they we were there to teach them and bless them, but they certainly blessed us as well.
If you've ever been away, even on holidays, but especially working and then being together in the same place with people that aren't of immediate family, there are some sort of pressures that can build up. And I'm pleased to say, and I think it was the prayer that sort of came from Australia and covered us the whole time, but the relationships between ourselves the whole time were wonderful, and we just felt really refreshed. Times we got tired, but we just would pray and felt refreshed, and God was moving in many, many ways. But Roger said earlier, this English for the kids helps with employment. But one of the pastors there did mention, and this is their vision. We have a vision in his church, but they have a vision to spread the good news to the world. And they recognise that speaking in Thai limits them to spread the good news to the world. So think of that vision from this small corner of the earth. And we might say it's a little naive, but it's not naive in God's sight, what God can do with these kids learning, because they're passionate, you know.
Yeah, we got to speak with a pastor who could speak really good English, and he explained to us that in 2007 there was a revival that swept through the area, and it didn't come to the older people, it came to the children, and five-year-old kids would be praying in tongues over adults and healing them, and visions were coming left, right and centre, and it was through that they started churches, and now they are starting another 10 churches this year. They already have 30. So he said that evangelism now is not up to them. God does that. It's just amazing. He said people are just coming wanting to know who this Jesus character is because they've dreamt about him. Yeah, so it was fascinating. So why did you go, and would you go back?
I went, it was basically just a spare of the moment. Well, not really spare, we had to plan it. But anyway, it was something that I'd wanted to do. I'd heard about it. I love Thailand. Dad and I, that was our third time to Thailand, and I love that country. And I wanted to go. I'd heard about what mission can change you. And, you know, we're so busy in our lives. And leading up to it, I wasn't really excited because I was so busy with year 12 and stuff. And I was just like, oh, we're at Thailand in a week, you know. And then, but then when you get there, it's like you've separated yourself. You've gone, you've like moved into a different place. And Like just being there with the people, you learn that like their faith, they have so little, but their faith is so simple and yet it's so strong. And so yeah, it just, oh, I loved it. I would definitely go again. When people ask me, you know, oh, you went to Thailand, how was it? All I can say is it was amazing. You should definitely go because it changes you. So yeah, it's great.
I've also always wanted to do short-term mission trips. So Peter and I went 4 years ago to Bona in Thailand again and taught there, and we love that. And I think it's just feeling that you want to try and make a difference somewhere or by something that you're doing. And I think that with their passion to learn English, and they want to learn, they're happy to learn, even though it's their school holidays, it's English camp, and the kids all come quite happy and eager to learn. So that's really great. And, you know, it's going to, like Peter said, it will improve their job prospects later. So, and I've been to Puttaja a couple of times too. So it's just something I just feel that I just want to do and help people. So it's been a wonderful experience. And like Izzy said, I'd encourage anybody that feels that way that it's to do it. It's just great.
I got in trouble at the last service saying this, but
but I'm saying it anyway.
I'll say it again anyway. But when we went 4 years ago to Bonner, Jill and I, but I remember Jill coming back and saying, we've got so much stuff, we don't need to spend all this money on things. So that was a plus in coming back, which was the same this time. But it is true. Like, really puts you on edge in a way, because you're in a foreign land and you're not in your comfort zone. And I remember that feeling last time. Admittedly, last time we went with Bill Martin to this village of Bonner, and I just felt comforted knowing that Bill was there with us. But even so, a lot of strange things, and the same, even though we'd been once before, the same thing, it does put you on edge a bit, and so you don't rely on yourself so much and you start to rely on God more. And I think, to me, that's one reason I do go out. It just brings back that edge to your mission, your faith, and sort of being able to tackle situations. And now I've come back, I can just feel it more in my day-to-day walk at work and at home. Instead of getting frustrated, just put it up to God straight away, and God's a great God.
Well, I would encourage anybody, if they even have an inkling of a thought of going to Thailand, and you don't have to be a high school teacher or a primary school teacher, I'm an ex-farmer, so yeah, as long as you can speak English, and I think most people can hear, that's about all you need to know. So I'm just going to pray about the situation in Omkoi, but also for us and this church. So let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, I thank you for the amazing experience that we had as a group, but that we can share that experience as an entire church as we bring back the experience to this church. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you would bless the people that we were able to teach English to, bless their families, be with them and protect them. But also I pray, Lord, that if you're wanting to speak to people in this church who have a feeling of wanting to go, that you would speak a little louder into their hearts and their minds, that they may have the courage to step forward and enjoy this amazing transforming experience. So I pray a blessing on all of these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Please thank the guys for coming up and sharing. This morning, I wanted to share about the story of a guy who lived a long time ago, a prophet by the name of Elijah. Now, I'm going to get Izzy to read the Bible reading in a moment, but this needs a little bit of preamble because it comes, I think, after some very interesting insights of Elijah's life and some lessons that we're going to learn from his experiences. First of all, Elijah lived in a time of Israel when the king of Israel and all the Israelites had turned away from God. Basically, they were following other gods, particularly the Baal, and were worshipping there and doing all the things that they shouldn't ever have done. And the prophets of the day, God would call prophets of the day, and he would talk to them, and they would stand up in the streets and they would say, stop doing this, or they would tell the king, you can't be bowing down to Baal and all the other gods. And so the king and the Israelites didn't like being told off, so they killed them. So we get down to a guy called Elijah, who is the last prophet left, prophet of God left in this area. And he's very much the underdog. There are hundreds of prophets of the other gods. And Elijah says, God says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to set up a contest between me and these other gods. So Elijah speaks to the king and he says, King, I've got this idea. What we're going to do is we're going to set up a sacrificial pyre in the middle of this huge plain, invite all of the Israelites to come, so you can all watch, you're invited to, and I'm going to be on one side, and the prophets of Baal are going to be on the other team, and we can see whose God is going to burn up this sacrifice, whose God is going to accept it. So the king thinks, okay, no worries. Sounds like one against 450, don't have a chance, I'm happy with that. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the underdog. You know, who here barracks for a football team, you know, who's at the bottom of the ladder? Unless they're Victorian. Yeah, me too, unless they're Victorian. But in this situation, Elijah thinks, no, this is what God's called me to do, so I'm going to do it. So the stage is set. There's this bull sitting on top of a whole heap of wood, ready to go up in flames. And Elijah, being the, you know, the underdog that he is, says, pop, you guys can go first. Off you go. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, 225 prophets of Baal on one side of the funeral pyre and another 250 on the other side. And they start chanting and singing and calling for Baal to come down and burn up this sacrifice. Accept this sacrifice, they keep yelling. Well, that sort of didn't really work because nothing happened. And so they start yelling louder. Now, you know, as a very good sportsman-like person that Elijah was, he comes out and says, oh, one prophet to another, maybe some suggestions. Maybe if you scream, maybe that'll help. Perhaps dance a lot. He says, well, nothing's happening. Has your God gone to dinner somewhere? He's gone on holidays. Perhaps he's in the toilet. Well, they didn't like that very much, but they couldn't do anything at this stage because it's still a contest. And so they got louder and louder. They started yelling. They even started cutting themselves to try and invoke their god, Baal, to take this sacrifice. Well, by evening, they were exhausted. The whole 450 of them had had enough. And so they quit. They said, it's not happening. Now, Elijah, thinking, well, this could get even better here. I've got an idea, he said. First of all, he said to the Israelite nation and to King Ahab, who was there, he said, look, this is an indication of what Israel has done to their God. He says, I'd like you to put 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel on the funeral pyre. So they did that. Then he said, now, just to make sure that this is no gimmick, what I'm going to do is ask you to douse the whole thing in water. So much so that I'm going to dig a trench around it and we're going to fill it like a moat. So they had buckets and buckets and buckets of water poured all over this sacrifice. And he said, now, this is no trick. God exists. So they stood back, and as soon as he calls God down to accept a sacrifice, virtually before he said amen, the fire just goes kaboom, and the whole thing is consumed. Not just the bull, not just the wood, but the stones, the water around the moat. Everything is gone. Now, Elijah's sitting there going, yes! And I could just imagine the king is, you know, his mouth is jaws down here. The whole nation is going, uh-oh, we're in trouble. But they all confessed. They all said, we realize there is only one God, and that is your God. And Elijah says, right, execute the other 450 prophets of Baal. Thank you very much. Well, the king wasn't going to say no, was he? He's just seen a rather large expression of God's anger. And so they do that. And all the 20 miles back to the town that the king came from is in his chariot, and there's Elijah at the front of the chariot running all the way and dancing. And Elijah would be thinking, hallelujah, revival's come. You know, they're turning away from all the rubbish of the of Baal and all the other gods, and they're coming back to the one true God. But he gets home, and he gets a letter from Queen Jezebel. And in the letter, he's expecting, oh, congratulations, that's fantastic. There is only one God. I turn away from all my gods. But in the letter, she says, because you killed all the 450 prophets of Baal, in the name of all the gods that there are, I will kill you. So his life is on the line. He thought it was all hokey-dory. He thought that this was going to be brilliant. He thought that after that exhibition of God's holiness and God's power, that'd be it. But no. So he goes on the run. And this is where we pick up the story.
Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him."
So what do we learn about this story, about Elijah? One of the things that I recognise first from this story is that Elijah was expecting God to turn up in his incredible power to give Elijah comfort, give him, you know, something else that might turn the Israelites back to himself. But God turned that back on Elijah and says no in a still, small voice. How many people here have experienced the still, small voice of God? Quite a few. I know I have. And sometimes when you feel that, when you experience that, it's more powerful than the booming fires of flame. I remember a time when I was on the farm that I had a farm and my brother had a farm nearby. And often, you know, we would borrow each other's equipment, sometimes permanently, but it's another story. And I remember one time, I had the day worked out. I was going to go over to the shed and I had some welding to do and was building something. And so I went over to the shed and I walk in the shed and there's no welder. And I'm thinking, oh no, brother's got the welder. Now what am I going to do? I thought, this is annoying, I know, but I can go. I can pick up some bales of hay with a tractor and that'll be fine. So I went and jumped in the tractor and I go to turn it on and it's just gone with a key, and I'm looking down, and I look down beside me, and the battery's gone out of the tractor. I'm going, now what? How am I supposed to do anything here? So I go to get out of the tractor, and the handle falls off the tractor. And my brother had borrowed the tractor only a week earlier, and he said something about the handle, and he didn't fix it. So by now, I'm starting to get just a little bit irate about having a brother nearby who borrows my gear and mumble, 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 mumble. So I said, right, I'll go and cut some wood then. We need some wood. So I jump in the ute, still mumbling away. I've thrown the chainsaw in the back of the ute, and I've taken off down the paddock, you know, out to where the wood is. And I'm mumbling away myself. Oh, who would want to have a brother nearby? He's borrowing your gear all the time. And I get just about out to the pile of wood, and I run out of fuel in the ute. In my anger, I'd forgotten to look at the fuel gauge, hadn't I? And so I think, oh, now I've got to walk home. I haven't got my phone on me. So I grab the chainsaw out of the back of the ute and I have a look at the fuel, is fuel there? Have a look at the oil. No, there's no oil. I go to grab the oil, and I've forgotten to put the oil in the back of the ute. The chainsaw. I can't use the chainsaw. By now, it's all brother's fault. If he hadn't have done that with the battery, and if he hadn't have taken that, then I... So I'm starting to walk home, you know, still mumbling away quite loudly, because I'm by myself. And just like Elijah, I stopped mid-stride, halfway through the, like, across the paddock. And it was then that I just felt the presence of God. And I tell you, your anger disappears really quickly when you feel the presence of God. And I heard him say, and it was that still, small voice, very powerful, still, small voice. He said, your predicament is your fault. Your anger caused this, not your brother. And that was a really powerful, still, small voice. And I still, and the way it happened, you know, I went home and I felt so bad that I had to go and see my brother and borrow the welder back. but it just explained to him what happened, and we were able to sort through some stuff in terms of, you know, borrowing each other's gear, but, you know, about that kind of issue. And it was really healing time for us. It was a good time. You see, I really believe that God wants to speak to us all the time. He wants us to hear his still small voice. But often our lives are filled up with so much stuff that we don't take time to hear it. The great thing about what we can learn from Elijah is that when things hit rock bottom, he went to God. You might say, no, he was hiding in a cave, but you see, the cave was at the bottom of a mountain, Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain that God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It was the same mountain that God appeared on the top of the mountain to meet Moses when the whole of the Israelite camp were watching. They saw the fire and smoke come down. They heard the thunder and they felt the fear. It was that same place. But then the problem is that Elijah was expecting a loud, booming voice. You know, another huge experience, but instead he got a still, small whisper. One of the things that I've noticed from this and also going to Thailand was that often you've got to get away from stuff to hear God. Jesus, for example, when Jesus had to go away to talk to his father, what he did is he'd leave the thousands of people who were following him and he'd go away to a mountain and pray. He'd spend time alone, by himself, away from all the hubbub of life. I mean, these people who wanted Jesus, they had needs. I mean, they needed healing, they needed help, they needed encouragement. But Jesus needed to get away. I don't know about you, how much stuff you've got going on in your life, but I know for me, when I was in Thailand, I looked around and they didn't have stuff. You know, they didn't have all the stuff that we had. They didn't have the really busy schedule. They had time. They had time to hear God and be with God. And when I come back here and I look at my schedule and I look at all the stuff we have, I think, how's God ever going to speak to me? How am I ever going to hear that quiet, still, small voice of God with all my stuff? And the thing is that God really desires to speak to us. But we need to get away. We need to have time just with him, away from the hubbub of life, away from the busyness of life, just to hear his voice. And the thing is that when we do hear his voice with Elijah, he heard that and God said, look, Elijah, you're a prophet. What are you doing here in a cave? Go out. Anoint this person king over Israel. Anoint that person king over Judah. Anoint this new Elisha as your successor. Do the prophet stuff. That's what I called you to do. And so he heard from his voice and Elijah did. Elijah said, okay, I'm doing that, and off he went. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19 after verse 18. He went and he did this stuff and Israel was changed because of it. So when you hear God's voice, don't just hear it and think about it, hear it and do it. Now, many of you have received those the Seeds Initiatives envelopes and you're wondering what in the world you're going to do with them. Spend some time with God. Spend some time listening. What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you've got a situation in your life where you've got a relationship that you're not sure what to do with. Maybe your job, you're not sure where you're going with that or what's happening. Spend some time listening to the still, small voice of God, because He wants to speak into your life. And then when He does, do it. Just do it. I can learn a lot from Elijah and life, but unless you do it, then the power of the Spirit living through you isn't used as powerfully. You know, if you hear the still small voice of God speaking to you to say something to someone, maybe it might be a word of encouragement or just a help, or maybe it might be something else. That's the powerful moments in people's lives. Powerful moments. And God wants to use you to do them. So find some space and listen. Let's pray, shall we? Dear God, I thank you that that you desire with all of your heart to get closer to us, to draw us close to you. And you often do that in powerful moments of still small voices. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that still small voice. Help us to find space in our busy lives, time to spend just with you. And help us when we do hear it to have the courage to follow it and act it out. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and our spiritual ears to hear that voice. In Jesus' name, amen.